So we're in the Epistle to the Colossians, and we've been teaching through this expositorially, and we're in the second chapter, and we were going to attempt to do four verses today. I may be able to do it. We'll see. I'm not going to go
until six.
Remember
that I had the hot roast.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah. We don't want to burn dinner. No, I'm not going to go that long, but we'll see what we can do here. This context fits together. We're looking at Colossians 2:20 through 23, and as we mentioned last week. Just introducing, as we looked at last week in verse 18 and 19, you know, Paul's dealing with the heresy that's in the area. And this heresy, it involves just a lack of understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished on behalf of the believer. The headship that a believer is under Christ as the head. And we see there's elements of philosophy in this heresy, that we see there's elements of legalism in the heresy. And so Paul is writing to correct that. And today, as we get to verse 20, we're going to see Paul, he's going to place some emphasis on the meaning of the believer's death with Christ related to bad doctrine. And so our death with Christ has a practical application, you might say, and how we live here and now, and what we arrange ourselves or submit ourselves to. And so Paul is relating to the potential for these people to have a wrong aim at who they are going to submit to. And so let's back up to Colossians 2:18, though, and read 2:18 and 19, get a little bit of a context. And so in Colossians 2:18, Paul says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility," the idea of a false humility, "and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So I'm just reading the King James. And in verse 19, you see, "and not holding the head," the idea of not grasping the head, Christ is the head, "out from whom all of the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered," or just being supplied, and "knit together, grows with the increase of God," or just grows with the growth of God. Or King James reads, "increases with the increase of God." And so we see that's out from Christ the head that the believer can grow. And so it's important that we grasp who the head is. He's saying these were not able to do that. And he warns of being beguiled or of their reward. Now, when we come to verse 20 through 23 here, he's going to start off and he's going to emphasize the position of the believer. And so there's practical application to this position. And so he says in verse 20, he says, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not." Now, I want to come back, and he says, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ..." And he says this in a first-class condition in the Greek, and so he states this as a fact. And so he assumes the reality of it. And so we could translate this, "since you have died with Christ." And the word they translated with is the soon preposition. Since you died intimately together with Christ. He says, from the rudiments of the world. He's talking about the beginning elements, the ABCs of the world system. So he's talking about the believer's position in Christ. That's where we've died, is positionally, with Christ. And so since you have died with Christ, and so I just want to come back and we want to see that This is something that's a result of Spirit baptism. And so if we go back to Romans chapter 6, we can see when a believer is baptized at initial salvation, that's Spirit baptism. When a believer is baptized at initial salvation, he's baptized or immersed into the death of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so in Romans chapter 6, and let's just go ahead and read. Let's read verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? And so Paul uses the article in the Greek, the sin, continue in the sin. And I believe he's talking here about the sin nature, the sin principle. He says that grace may abound. And then he says, may it never come to be. King James reads, God forbid, just literally, may it never come to be. He says, how shall we that just literally die to the sin? And so we're going to see here, it's in Christ that we've died to the sin nature. The sin nature doesn't die. That's a mistake in Christendom to think that the moment you were saved, that the sin nature was annihilated and it died. No, it did not. The believer died to it in Christ. And so when Paul says, how shall we that die to the sin live any longer by it? It doesn't make any sense if we've died to it. But the possibility is there. Now in verse 3, he says, know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so remember, the word baptized just literally means immersed. It's just a transliteration of the Greek word baptismo. As many of us, meaning Christians, that were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized or immersed into his death. In other words, his death is our death positionally. God the Father counts it to be so. The moment of salvation, when we believe the gospel, we were immersed by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And immediately, his death became our death. And so in verse 4, Paul says, therefore, we are buried and just co-buried with him, intimately together with him, through baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so this relates to what kind of life do we have as a result of being in Christ? Well, let me ask this first. What kind of life do we have as a result of Christ being in us? Eternal life. And what would that be the result of? What side of what ministry of the Holy Spirit brings about that? That's the part of the new birth, regeneration. We're born again in the realm of our human spirit. And Christ is written in our hearts. And so we have Christ in us as a result of regeneration. And since because we have the Son, we have the life, eternal life. Now, the other side of the coin is we've been baptized or immersed into Christ. That's imputation. And so not only are we counted to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, but we're also counted to have been raised with Christ. And so as a result of Spirit baptism, then, is we also have resurrection life. And so now this is going to this will work into our context here, because Paul is saying, if you've died with Christ from the elements of the world system, he says, why as alive in the world do you subject yourselves to these ordinances? Why is that the aim? Why is that the goal? And so we'll come back to that. But I want to continue on this with the position of the believer. Since we've died with Christ, intimately together with Christ. And so if we go to the book of Galatians, and in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14, we see that the moment the believer was at the moment of initial salvation, the believer was crucified to the world, to the world system, and the world system to him. And so in Christ, we have been separated from the world system. Now remember, when we're talking about the world system, we are talking about a spiritual enemy. And the world system is a system that Satan has devised. And in Satan's system, he devised it primarily to control and manipulate man and to steer certain works of the flesh into areas that are less base, you might say, that would be more acceptable, that would allow man to live together. And so we can go back and see that Satan began putting this world system together back after Cain slew his brother. And now remember, Satan wants to be like the Most High. Satan isn't responsible. Satan doesn't like some of the some aspects of the sin nature, but he wants to control it. And so the world system, in a large part, is designed for the unsaved to control and to, you might say, guide or funnel certain aspects of the sin nature, to curb it. And it can do that. It certainly can do that. Let's see, where I was going to Galatians before I got off there. In Galatians 6:14, we see that the believer, though, he's already been separated from the world system. And so one thing we know is that we're in the world system as believers, but we're not out from it as to source. Now, I want to go back in this context. Let's just go back to verse 12, and you can see some things here about those who were living according to the flesh, out from their sin natures. In Galatians 6:12, it reads, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh." They desire to look good in the flesh. "They constrain," or the idea to compel you to be circumcised. And so Paul's writing back to these Galatians, and we have the issue of how to live present tense salvation here in this epistle. And so the circumcision was a legalistic principle that some were teaching was necessary to demonstrate to other people how righteous they are. And Paul says here at the end of verse 12, he says, "Only less," or just only so, "they should not suffer persecution for the cross work of Christ." And so here we see, and it's just translated cross, but it's looking at the cross work of Christ. Now in verse 13, Paul says, "For neither they themselves which are circumcised keep law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may not glory here, but boast in your flesh." And so they can feel pretty good about themselves when they can get somebody else to start living by legal principles. But Paul goes on and he says, "But God forbid," or just literally, "may it never be that I should boast." And Paul doesn't want to boast in himself. He says, "Except in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom," not by whom, but it's through whom, "the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And they're both anarchists. It's just that through whom a quality of the world is crucified unto me and I unto a quality of the world. And so positionally, we've been crucified to the world and the world unto us. This is dealing with our position in Christ. Now, I mentioned that the believer is, we're in the world, but we're not out from it as to source. And so we can see this if we go back in the upper room and we go to John and pick up in verse, let's go to chapter 15 and pick up in verse 17. Now, here we see the new commandment. And we'll come back to the new commandment. "These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, this isn't the full new commandment because it just says love one another. But, if well, I'll take you there now. This is our standard, though, to love one another. But we have to go back to John 13:34 and see this is a different quality of love. So if we go back to John 13:34, you have the new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So there's the standard for Christians. There's, you might say, the goal. To love as he loved. It's pretty simple. Clear and concise. as he loved. So only a spirit-filled believer can potentially fulfill the new commandment. Now, if we go back to John 15:17 or 18, he says, since the world hates you, and so this is the word missio, it has a silent hatred, kind of a detesting. And so he's not talking about the system itself, but those that the unbelievers that make up the world system and those that are behind them. Since the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were out from the world, and so here we have our little ek preposition. If you were out from the world, which you are not, the world would love his own. But because you are not out from the world as the source, but I have chosen you out from the world, therefore the world hates you. Has a silent hatred towards Christians. You don't have to take it personally. It's the silent hatred is because they hate the character of what of who we potentially can reflect. That's who really who they hate. And so let's just continue on to verse 21. It says, "Remember the word that I said unto you: The slave is not greater than his lord. Since they have persecuted me," and just persecute has the idea to pursue with intent to harm, "they will also persecute you." Now he's talking to the 11 here, and he says, if they have kept my saying, they will keep also yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, for my character's sake. And so that's verse 21, John 15:21. "For all these things they will do unto you just on account of my character, because they know not him that sent me." Now let's just go, let's stay in the upper room, let's move on to chapter 17. I'll just pick up two verses here. In 17:9, here dealing with the 11 and the Lord's communication to the Father in John 17:9. And here he says, "I pray for them." This is our word for request as an equal. This is a place you could demonstrate the Lord's equality with the Father. He addresses the Father here. He makes a request as an equal. He says, "I pray for them," or make a request as an equal for them. "And I pray or request as an equal, not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." And so now if we go over to verse 18. And so he's still talking here about the 11. He says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." And so we are in the world, in the world system, but we're not out from it as to source. And so as when you can see that this world system is passing away. It's temporary. It's very temporary. And so we're just passing through here. We can go back to 1 John in chapter 2. And we've passed the new commandment to love one another as Christ has loved, as he loved us. And so if we go back to 1 John, we can see that this world system can influence spiritual believers to misdirect that agape love. Remember, we have to be spiritual In other words, we have to be filled by the Spirit to even be able to direct the aspects of the fruit from the Spirit, which happens to be one of those aspects is love. And so when John here says, love not the world, and he's just literally saying, stop loving the world. And so that's something that a believer can do. You have to be spiritual to be filled by the Spirit and able to do that, but it can be misdirected. He says, stop loving the world, and neither the things that are in the world. He says, if any man love the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. And he goes on, he's going to explain, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Just the empty boasting concerning physical life. It's not out from the Father as to source, is literally what it says in the Greek. But it's out from the world as to source. And so he lists these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the empty boasting concerning physical life. He says they're out from the world as to source. And so he's telling these believers to stop loving the world system, the diabolic world system that's Satan's baby, that he's devised, and it can get us off of what our focus should be, to be loving one another of the same kind as he loved. And so he explains in verse 17, in 1 John 2:17, he says, and the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that is doing the will of God abides forever. Just he continues into the age. He abides into the age. And so the world, it is passing away. It's a temporary thing. And so as we come back to Colossians 2:20, dealing with the believer's position, the position of the believer, he says, wherefore, since you have died intimately together with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the beginning elements, the ABCs of the world system, we can see the beginning elements of the world system is legalism. Satan devised it, and he devised it to try and curb the sin nature. And so we've died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the beginning elements, the ABCs. Now, Paul used this word for the rudiments or the elements in Colossians 2:8 when he's warning about philosophy. And so let's read Colossians 2:8. He says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And the word spoil is to carry off as a bounty, as a prize, as booty. He says, beware, lest any man carry you off as booty through philosophy and empty deceit. It says vain deceit. It's our word for empty. Just empty deceitfulness. It's without content. It's just thoroughly deceptive, and it's without content. Be aware. Be on the lookout. He says it's... and so we see that this philosophy and this empty deceitfulness, he says, measured by, or says after, or just according to the tradition of men. And so it's not according to the tradition that we have in God's Word. It's not from God. It's from men as the source. That's the source. And so he's saying, beware. It's through philosophy and this empty deceit that's measured by the tradition of men, measured by the rudiments of the world. And there's our word again, rudiments, elements, the beginning principles of the world. And not measured by Christ. There's the standard. Is it measured by Christ? Is it according to Christ? If the answer is yes, then we're probably good. If it's no, then we got problems when it comes to the Christian life. The source is important. And so as Christians, we're in the world, but we're not out from it as the source. And so as he goes on in Colossians 2:20, then he's going to warn these believers of a falsely aimed submission. A falsely aimed submission. Because we should be submitting. He's explained who Jesus Christ is. He's explained that he's the head of the body of the church. He's the head of all rule and authority. We should be submitting to him. But the world system and legalism can get you to misaim your submission. And so here Paul says, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And so the word that they translated subject to ordinances is a present passive verb. And it's where we get our word dogma. It has the idea to be subject to decrees. I think that's what the interlinear does. It's a dogmatizomai, obligated to dogmas. And so it's a passive. So he's saying, why, as though living in the world, are you, subjecting yourself to dogmas? These dogmas from the world system. That's going to be misaiming one's submission. Because, see, there's nothing wrong with certain rules or principles or laws. But the problem for the Christian is when you make that a standard, you're shooting way too low. We have the potential to live above the sin nature and to be living unto God. And so Paul talked about this in Galatians. Paul said he had to die to the law to live unto God. And so let's go back into Galatians and take a look at that. Over in Galatians chapter 2, and this is a fascinating context in here, as Paul is addressing the gospel, the good news for present tense salvation. And I'll show you that here in a little bit, but I just want to point this out because the gospel Paul was teaching was for Christians. And so it wasn't for the unsaved. He's not talking about the gospel for unbelievers. He's talking about the gospel for Christians, how to live by grace. And so Paul here in 2:19, he says, "For I through law died to law, that I might live unto God." And so Paul has to die to law to live unto God. Now, in verse 20, he's going to explain his position in Christ and putting that into practice. He says, "I am co-crucified with Christ." That's positional. That's by spirit baptism. "Nevertheless, I live." And so, again, he's looking at resurrection life. Not only is he co-crucified with Christ, but he's also co-raised with Christ. And so he lives resurrection life above the sin nature. He says, "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Now he looks at the other side of it. Resurrection life activates eternal life. And so now Christ is alive, living in him. Christ lives in me. "And the life which I now live in a quality of flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself in place of me." So I'm going to translate that hooper there. He says, "Who loved me and he gave himself in place of me." In verse 21, Paul says, I do not set aside the grace from God. This is, Paul wants to put it into practice. So he doesn't set aside the grace from God. He says, "For if righteousness comes through law," not the law, but he just uses the anarthros here in the Greek. He doesn't put the article. He says, "If righteousness comes through any quality of law, then Christ is dead in vain," just without reason, freely. In other words, he died freely. There was no purpose. There was no reason for him to die. And so we know that's not true. And so Paul here says he does not set aside the grace from God. Now, if we go over to Galatians 3:11 and 3:12, Paul really gets at here what the problem is. Is there's nothing wrong with the law in itself, but for a Christian, you would be, if you live by a law principle, don't do this, don't do that, do this. You'd be doing that in self-effort. And so here Paul says, but no man is declared righteous by law in the sight of God. And so no man is declared righteous. And so a good law keeper could show their righteousness before other men, but not before God. There's no one, not one. He says, it is evident, for the righteous shall live out from faith. And so I translate it that way because of the ek preposition. The righteous. Who's the righteous? Those that are in Christ. The righteous shall live out from faith as to source. Now in verse 12, we get down to the problem with a law principle. And the law is not out from faith. Okay. But the man doing them, he shall live by them. And so the law can get somebody to misdirect the aim of one's submission. We should be submitting, but it should be to the Lord. We should be living by grace. We shouldn't. And so Paul doesn't set aside the grace from God. He recognizes that he's complete in Christ. And neither should any Christian. And so, but the law is not out from faith. And so we have a higher standard. We have a different goal in mind. And so let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that should be living unto him. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. And he, this is talking about Christ, died in place of all. In 2 Corinthians 5:15. So we have a who pair here. We have a couple who pairs actually. And he died in place of or in behalf of all, in order that the ones living should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died in place of them and rose again. And so that's really what we want to do, is we want to live unto him who died in place of us. And he rose again. And so you have the resurrection there. And that proves that the price was paid. He was our perfect substitute. And so when Paul says, wherefore, since you died intimately together with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. And so you can see these the legal principles that were probably getting mixed in with the heresy that was in this the Lycus Valley. And so we can see, though, that this would potentially set a Christian, it would set them off as far as having the right aim for their Christian life. Don't do this, don't do that. It's not going to make us righteous before God. We already have that. We're already complete in Christ. And so if we turn to 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about doctrines from demons. And we see that there's a legalistic aspect to their doctrine. And so if you look at any false religion, there's going to be a lot of legal requirements in the religion. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, here Paul says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in a quality of the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And so the faith, just the body of doctrine of how we have victory over our spiritual enemies. And so I believe that includes the truth, which is how we have victory over the sin nature. And so some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines from demons. And so these doctrines from demons. And so the didaskalia, that's doctrine for belief but not practice. We see in verse 2, speaking lies by hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. And so here we see some legal principles in these doctrines. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. So certain foods. They're setting this up as a standard, a legal standard, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And so, anyway, we could go on. We can see that these doctrines from demons, though, they could steer a Christian in the wrong direction. What a Christian should be doing, should be aiming for. Right in this context, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, he says, but refuse profane, just common and old wives' fables or myths, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. To godliness, living out God's quality of life in human flesh. That's what he tells Timothy. That's where his goal, his aim should be, to live out God's quality of life through his human flesh. And so that would be the correct aim. And so there is a standard for Christians, and we've talked about it, the new commandment, to love one another as Christ loved us. And so if we go back to Galatians 6:2, Paul here talks about the law of the Christ. And so we do have a standard, and it's a much higher standard than what the Mosaic law or any kind of law that we could set for ourselves. And so in Galatians 6:2, Paul said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of the Christ, the principle, the law of the Christ. Now, here I do add the article, the Christ, because I believe he's using the Christ as a technical sense of Christ as the head and the church as his body, as Paul coined this term himself over in 1 Corinthians 12:12. And so the Christ, the law of the Christ. And so this, I believe, goes back to the new commandment, to love one another as he loved us. And so, I'm going to go in just back to Colossians. And so when he said, since you have died intimately together with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you being subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, and handle not. Now he's going to go on in verse 22, and he's going to explain, he says, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. And so here we're going to see some reasons to reject this false submission as a Christian. And so one of the reasons is they give value to temporal things. He says, which are all to perish with the using. And the word they translated using, for those that are interested, it's a Greek compound word here. So it kind of perfects it. He says that are going to perish with the using or the consuming up. And so we also see that they're doctrines of men. He says, which are all perishing with the using after, or just according to, or measured by the commandments and doctrines of men. The doctrines of men. And so here we can see that, and I had mentioned this earlier, that the doctrine we have for our Christian life doesn't have its source in men. Now, men were instruments in bringing us this doctrine, but men were not the source of it. And so when Paul was talking in Galatians about the gospel for Christians, one of the things that he used to support his authority and what he was teaching was the fact that it didn't come out from men as the source. And so let's go to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians 1, let's see, did I get, okay, well, we'll go to 1:11. And so this gospel, this good news here, is not the gospel for initial salvation, but this is a gospel for Christians, after Christians have already been saved. And so Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man." It's not measured by or according to man. And then he explains, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but through a revelation from Jesus Christ." And so Paul got this gospel for Christians, for present tense salvation, for Christian living, directly from Jesus Christ. It wasn't from men. Men wasn't the source of it. And so so here we see, though, a couple reasons to reject this false submission to these elementary principles of the world system, is that they give value to temporal things, and they're also doctrines of men. If we go over to Ephesians 4:14, Paul warned, and we have the potential, and to be tossed to and fro. And so here Paul wants them to know the truth and the relationship to their position in Christ and growth. And he says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children, King James says. This is infants. This is inarticulate babblers. In order that we be no more little babies, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so there's always that potential with doctrines of men and false doctrines that they can lead us, toss us about, to carry about with every wind of doctrine. But we have a foundation. We have the Word of God. So it's got to match up to this. This is our straight line. Thank God for a straight line. You know, unbelievers do not have a straight line. And so they can take a crooked line and they measure things next to that crooked line. Well, they're already starting from a bent. So it could look pretty straight to them, but if you're already starting from a bent basis, then whatever it's going to be bent. If you're using that for the foundation, we have the Word of God. And we also have a relationship to Jesus Christ as the head of the body. And so that's where the correct submission comes in. And so back, if we go to Colossians chapter 2, well, let's go back to chapter 1, first 1:18. In 1:17, we see, we get a glimpse of who he is. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. And so we have a special relationship to him as the body, and he's the head. We're part of the new entity, the Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so when we're correctly related to our position in the Christ, we're correctly related to the head. That's where the true submission comes to. Now, if we go back to Colossians chapter 2, and here we see, in 2:18, Paul warned, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a false humility and worshiping of angels." intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And so vainly, just without reason, he's puffed up, arrogant in his fleshly mind. And then in verse 19, you see, and not holding the head, not grasping the head. There's a problem there with headship. Now, he is the head of all rule and authority. He's the Lord of lords. Now, certainly the unbelievers can't be expected to know that, but they will. But in talking to the body, in the body of Christ, we have a relationship with him as the head, and the head ultimately should be the one who decides what the body's doing. And so when believers are falsely submitting to legalistic principles, they're going to be setting aside the grace from God and not living in the provisions of grace. Now, I just want to get to verse 23 here. And so as we come to... And so Paul said in verse 22, he's talking about these things which are to perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. In verse 23, he says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And so here we have another reason to reject this false submission to these ordinances, to these elementary principles of the world system, is because they fail at their objective. And so he says, which things indeed have a show of wisdom, and or some translations like to use the appearance of wisdom. And so in the Greek, this word is actually the word for a word. And so the word, how it's understood here, it's that which is thought to be true, but is not necessarily true. It says, which things seem to be a matter of wisdom. And so he's using it in a sense, though, of a word here, that by which an inner thought is expressed. And so you can see it's kind of an idiom. He says, which things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Now remember, wisdom is correct knowledge being correctly applied to the circumstance. And so these principles, these regulations, these dogmas, they can have the appearance of wisdom. But let's just think what Paul said about wisdom already in this book. If we go back to Colossians 2:3, talking about in Christ, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In 1:28, Paul said, talking about Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ. And so these things, he says, which things, going back to... I wanted to read 2:4 as well, let me do that. In 2:3, he says, in whom are hid all the treasures in wisdom and knowledge? And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, as we come back to Colossians 2:23, and he says, which things indeed have an appearance of wisdom? And then he lists these things. In will worship is what the King James says. And this will worship, this Greek word is a Greek compound word, which is a word that just has the idea to exercise the desirous will, and the word for worship, religious worship, or religious system. And so this, they have these things. They have an appearance of wisdom in will worship, or just the idea of self-imposed worship or man-made religion. They have an appearance or a show of wisdom in the self-imposed worship or man-made religion. It's a hapax, by the way, which means it only occurs here in the New Testament. And humility. And so this word humility is the noun of what Pastor Dave was looking at today, to make low, humility. And in this context, he's talking about a false humility. Remember, we already looked at this word last week in 2:18. He says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a, it says voluntary humility. It's a false humility. And worshiping of angels. And so this false humility, in other words, they have an inner thought that they're humble, and so they're expressing that by living by these dogmas. In actuality, they're proud. They're proud to be humble. And so he says, which things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed worship, in false humility, and neglecting of the body. And so the word neglecting is the idea of unsparingly, severely, hard treatment. And so it does have the appearance of wisdom in these things, treating the body harshly. He says, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now I want to just comment here, not to any honor. The word honor is just our Greek word timē. It has the idea of value, of price. He says it's not of any value to the satisfying or facing. And we some would suggest we could take this word as indulgence. Not in any value in facing the indulgence of the flesh. It has the idea of gratification, to fill to the full, satisfaction. Some have said from some other Koine Greek that used in the negative sense, it can have the idea of indulgence. And I think your New King James and the New American Standard do translate it indulgence. And so these have an appearance of wisdom, though, but not in any honor facing the indulgence of the flesh. The flesh is never satisfied. And so man can look like these things do have the appearance, though. They do have the appearance because legalism can curb certain aspects of the flesh, the sin nature. But that's only an appearance. It's not taking care of the root of the problem. And so this is like painting a rotten apple red. It can look pretty good on the outside, but it's not taking care of the root of the problem. But in Christ, we've died to the sin nature. We've died to the rudiments of the world system. We're in the world system, but we're separated from it. And so we can live on a higher plane. We can live by grace. We know that when we live resurrection life, that we allow the Holy Spirit to take up that battle with the sin nature, and He always wins. And so we're not doing it in our own strength. When we go back to Romans, and Paul in Romans 7, I believe he's talking about living resurrection life when he says, for I was alive without law once. That's in Romans 7:9. He's talking about he was living resurrection life. He was being led by the Spirit. Remember, those being led by the Spirit are not under any quality of law. He says, but when the commandment came, well, how did it come? He imposed a legal principle to try and deal with a lust from the sin nature. He says the sin nature revived. Remember, the sin nature didn't die. We died to the sin nature. See, the problem with law is over in Romans 6:11. Let's read Romans 6:11, and here we'll just try and sum this up. That the problem with law is in Romans 6:11. He says, likewise, impute also yourselves to be dead unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so dead unto the sin nature. So the problem with law is when we use law to try and deal with the sin nature, to curb the sin nature, is in essence, we're counting ourselves alive to the sin nature. That's the problem with law. If we use legal principles to deal with the sin nature, we're counting ourselves alive to the sin nature. Remember, it's in Christ that we died to the sin nature. And so Paul said when the commandment came, he said the sin nature revived. It came back to life. And I died. And so Paul there, he's talking about he was separated from his resurrection life. He was living in a plane above the sin nature, dependent upon God. But when the commandment came, the sin nature revived. He counted himself alive to it. And then he was separated from his dependence upon God in present tense. And so, keeping legal principles can have an appearance of wisdom, but it's not of any value to the indulgence of the flesh. There's no value whatsoever. But remember, we are made complete. We are made complete in Him, in Christ. We lack nothing positionally. And so here Paul's been emphasizing one of the meanings of the believer's death with Christ related to bad doctrine. Now, this is going to move us, Lord willing, into next week, because he's going to move here. The death of Christ has practical implications. And so we can see that here. It does have practical implications. We've died to the sin nature. We've died to the elementary principles of the world system in Christ. And so it doesn't make sense to go on living as though we're in the world without these provisions. But now Paul's going to move to the other side of it. Not only is there application for having died intimately together with Christ, but there's implications and with our being raised with Christ. And so next week, Lord willing, we'll move into chapter 3, and Paul will introduce here, he says, since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. And so that's where we want to pick up next week. And so let's close. Father, we're grateful for grace and thankful for the provisions that we have in Christ. We're grateful that in Him we're made complete and that we have a relationship to the head of the body and that we can be submissive to Him as we put position into practice and we can do those things that are pleasing to You because we're in Him. We're thankful for these truths and we just pray that Your Spirit would continue to bless our minds through these truths, and we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.